What I'll talk about tonight, I guess I'll call it, you can call it Entering the Hall of Faith. That's what I'll call it tonight. Just going through Hebrews 11 just a little bit, talking about faith. It started off really just about talking about how when you're called to do certain things, when Jesus tells you to do certain things, they're sometimes illogical, obviously. It doesn't match your sight, you know. But then it kind of spread over into other aspects of, you know, faith. So talking about faith also in relationship to religion, sight, and the testimony of Noah. We're definitely going to stick at the testimony of Noah for a sec. So, Father God, we just lift up, we just praise you today, tonight, Lord. We lift up your holy name tonight. I just pray you would speak through me, Lord, even though I have some notes here and everything, Lord. I pray at the end of the day, you would use me as your vessel, Lord, tonight. So I just pray, Lord, for humility, Lord. Lord, I pray for open ears tonight as well. And Lord, we thank you and praise you today in the name of Jesus. Amen. So starting off, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good testimony. And as this word kind of came to me for speaking tonight, it didn't really register in my mind that, you know, that Pastor Mike actually spoke on faith, I think, this past Sunday. So it kind of all blends together. The book of Hebrews, most of you guys know this, the writer is unknown. At the end of the day, God is the one who wrote it, you know, inspired through people. It is addressing the Hebrews, and it shows the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as our high priest. So that's one of the main themes in the book of Hebrews. Verse number one, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the issue even just defining faith, for example, let's say you meeting Jesus in your heart, that requires faith. So logically, that event doesn't make sense according to sight. However, by faith, you know these things are true. So it's the evidence of things, the substance of things hoped for, of not seen. So you know, I almost like to call it, I almost define it as a way of knowing, you know. You know things that in the natural you shouldn't really know. And for example, let's say I know that someone's going to be at a certain store or a certain street corner at a certain time, and a certain, you know, a certain person's going to look a certain way. Well, I know it by faith. You know, I just sense it in my spirit. But logically, there's no way I would know it. So faith is a form of knowing and the substance of the substance of things hoped for. It's not, faith is not a hype. So faith is not, you're not just hyping things up. It's not emotion or feeling. In the same way that I met Jesus, or in the same way, let's say I know, there was one day I met Josh, right? You know, one day I met Josh, and my feelings are irrelevant to that. You know, my feelings are irrelevant to that. I met him, and now I know him. In that same way, and probably even more of a stronger way, I met Jesus, and I know him, even though there's no way I can logically, again, know that, at least in the natural. So verse number two, the elders received a good testimony. So this is the classic hall of faith. This is where the writer goes through all these figures of faith in the Old Testament. Again, most of you guys kind of know this. You have a, you know, background in this. So I'm not going to go into a whole detail about the nature of the hall of faith, where the writer's going through each of the examples. Verse number three, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So by faith we understand, we ourselves know that the world is framed by God, that he's the one who created the universe, the stars, everything in our world. You can even go, I remember back when I was younger, back when I first, you know, became a Christian, one of the things I really got into, along with second coming stuff, is like the creationism stuff. So I was really into just kind of looking into how that all works, and, you know, and how, oh, like, you know, evolution and creationism. I think there was one time in class in my high school where, like the biology teacher or whatever asked, oh, so how many of you guys believe in like creationism? And it was like just me and like one other person. like me, I believe in it. And you know, so it was fun. I remember having a nice discussion with my high school teacher, because at the end of the day, they were going to teach evolution, you know, but they just wanted to give people, you know, like a thing to where, hey, if you believe, you know, that's usually. Yeah. But it was actually a nice little open door back in high school, just to be able to talk to my teacher about, hey, you know, this is what I believe. And the one cool thing, I know, you know, you have the creationism and all of these, you know, the even by conjunction, the Great Flood and Ken Hovind and all these different things, which are nice, you know. And they go through all this whole process of proving and all these different things and like facts and everything. But at the end of the day, we understand that the world was created by faith again. So even though you can present all these facts to a person, and you can present all these things, or like this, you know, the nature of our reality and how it works, and kind of say, hey, by this, you know, the world was created by God. At the end of the day, it comes down to a matter of faith. Mm-hmm. So, in other words, it goes beyond just the intellectual, like, argument of just trying to, like, go through a certain amount of facts and everything. It really goes even back to, I used to tell this in my Bible class, where, like, you can literally have, I can present all these different arguments, and I can present all these different things to you about the reality of Jesus Christ and what he did for you. But at the end of the day, you need to have a humble heart, and you need to have a heart that's receptive to the Holy Spirit, you know, coming to you. Otherwise, we're just going back and around in arguments and stuff. It's the same thing with creationism and evolutionism. You can have where, again, you can present all these different things, but it does come down to a matter of faith that we believe even that God created the universe. Verse number 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. So even the aspect of Abel offering up a better sacrifice than Cain is an aspect of faith. I remember we had this one discussion too. I remember, you know, with Pastor Mike, it was like during the men's meeting, about, you know, the nature of, like, well, why was Abel's sacrifice, you know, accepted, you know, versus Cain? Mm-hmm. And we got all these different, you know, different thoughts and everything. And I think I brought up the whole issue of, like, because in the Genesis, it says, you know, that Cain offered the plants, you know? Mm-hmm. And then Cain offered the plants, and then Abel offered the meat sacrifice, you know? But then, you know, I remember Pastor Mike brought it over. Well, you know, Hebrews says that, you know, Abel, you know, and Abel offered it by faith. And I was like, yeah, I didn't think about that. You know, Abel just lays out, Hebrews actually lays out that the main reason why that God offered him, I mean, that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice is because he did it in faith. He actually offered it in faith. And Abel, he offered his faith, actually equates to righteousness. And you guys, and I believe Romans talks about this, to where this faith is what makes you righteous, and not necessarily your works, or is you believing that God is who he is, and then, you know, he makes you righteous by that faith. Now keep in mind that Cain actually offered a sacrifice too. So he's actually doing something too. It's not like he's not doing something. He's actually doing a religious kind of like thing, but it's not done in faith. So, and keep in mind also too that Cain, he knew that God existed. So it's not like he's not like an atheist or something. Cain actually knows that God existed. And he actually talked with God afterward. So both of these people offered sacrifices. And the one thing that really came strong with me as I was reading this is that even us as believers, we can be going through the same kind of like rituals as someone else. We can be going through the same kind of like process, religious processes. But one can have faith and actually be doing it with the correct heart of faith. And then another person can actually be doing it just out of ritual, just because he has to do it, just for like religious reasons. And this does go into the whole aspect of religion. And obviously, we're not going to talk about religion for an entire night. But that is, you know, that is the aspect of, you know, Cain, where he's just doing it just not in faith. You know, he's just doing it because of ritual and just because of, for whatever reason, he's not doing it in faith. Cain is still going through the process of the sacrifice, but it is not accepted by God. So that's, again, a very kind of, that's actually a bit of a scary thing if you think about it. He's going through this process, but in his mind, he thinks he's right, you know, but he's not doing it in faith. Now, with the aspect of religion, too, you're going to get into, like, pride. I always define religion as pride, hypocrisy, and judgmentalism. That's my own kind of, to where all these different things. And you see this in the parable of the, where Jesus gave the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, you know, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And he gets into this whole kind of like, you know, judgmentalism, kind of like, it's pride, and then there's like a hypocrisy that's involved as well. You can notice Cain kind of walks in this whole thing too. He walks in this whole religious kind of just going through the motion, but not in faith. And the one thing about Cain too is that when he offered it, when he didn't offer this sacrifice in faith, it wasn't like it was the end of the world. You know, it wasn't like it was even the end of the world. Keep in mind that God actually still comes and speaks to Cain. He's like, hey, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And this Genesis, you know, Genesis 4. So God was actually saying, hey, even though you're doing this, your heart wasn't right in it, and you're not doing it in faith, mm-hmm. and it's more of a religious kind of just ritual going through the motion kind of thing, there's still an opportunity for you to make it right, you know. So even if that's a testimony even for us, even if we do things maybe for religious or and not enough a heart of faith, because we're supposed to do everything really in faith, you know. Mm-hmm. If even if we don't do things in faith, there's still an opportunity for us to kind of get things right. But Cain, obviously, you know what happens with Cain. Mm-hmm. You know, Cain, you know, he rises up and slays his brother with a stone, you know. So true faith, when someone is walking in true faith, Abel was actually walking in true faith. True faith will get the judgment, jealousy, and envy of those who are walking in disbelief. And even those who are walking in disbelief in a way that's like I'm still being, you know, religious, there will always be that kind of like tension. And why do I lump these all together? The judgmental, jealousy. All of this has to do with this disdain, basically, that someone who is walking in a lack of faith, but still religious, going through the process, will have for someone who's walking in true faith. There'll be that kind of tension that'll occur, you know. And again, I emphasize, it's not like the person who's walking in a lack of faith isn't going through the motions. They're still going through the motions. They're still offering up their sacrifices, but again, the heart isn't right. It's not there. Verse number 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And it was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So Enoch raptured away. Raptured, you know, the classic, 90s cheesy. He had a 90, you know, where you have the clothes just sitting there. Yeah. I remember this one where like the clothes are folded really nice. So like, you know, it's like, what is this? Yeah, okay, how are the clothes folded? You know, and when the person gets raptured away, I love the cheesy Christian 90s films. They're uh-huh. so amazing. Translated into heaven, classic example, someone getting translated. And a lot of times, again, we get amazed by the spectacle. I know sometimes there's some people who kind of get into this weird, like, oh, you know, he got translated and everything. And that's cool. But what is the testimony that Enoch had? Well, he pleased God. You know, that's really the main aspect there, is that when he was translated and taken into heaven, he had this testimony of pleasing God. This gets back even to the issue of if you have faith, you're going to have an aspect of pleasing God. I remember when I was in my old church, and this was back when I was, again, still young, And I was talking to my old pastor. I was talking about the relationship of like repentance and faith, you know, repentance and faith and how they all work together. And really, they're aspects of the, there's two sides of the same coin, really, is what happens with repentance and faith. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, what's going to happen is that you will, true faith, you will repent and you will have this desire to want to please God. You have the desire to want to please him and you'll want to do what he tells you to do. And if you are truly repentant, then that's a sign of your, you know, faith that you have in Jesus Christ. So we're pleasing God and the whole aspect of repentance as well is not really an aspect of works-based salvation, because obviously your works cannot save you. But it is an aspect of you having true faith. You will have a desire to want to please God if you truly believe he is who he says he is. So walking by faith. Continuing in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, verse 6 of Hebrews 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in order to please God, in order to operate in faith, you need to be able to have faith that he is who he says he is, and that he is who he says he is. Now, there's many opportunities for you to practice your faith. Really, every day, there's opportunities for you to practice your faith. You can either, the moment you get up in the morning, you can have an opportunity to worship him. You're worshiping him, not just corporately here, but in your own private worship. Mm-hmm. That's an aspect of practicing your faith. You really, if you don't practice your faith, what do you think will happen to it? It'll die. Yeah, it'll dissipate. It'll like any other kind of muscle, you have to practice it. You know, you have to. Otherwise, it'll go atrophy. Thank you. Sometimes these words, they kind of mess me up sometimes. Yeah, they'll basically your like a muscle, it'll shrivel up. It won't work. So you have to practice it. So you worshiping God, that's an aspect of practicing your faith. Fellowshipping with other believers, that's practicing witnessing to others, praying for others. When you prophesy and you have a sense of God about, you know, it's from the Spirit about something, you're practicing your faith. All those different things to where you have opportunities to do the things that will grow your faith. There's other things too. There's when you go through trials, that also, you know, that also trains up your faith. It refines your faith as well. That's not under your control though. Mm-hmm. That's under God's control. He's the one who brings you through fiery trials, and that actually refines your faith as well. Now, non-believers, obviously you guys know this, non-believers operate mainly by sight, by what they see. And any of you who's been involved continuously with any kind of secular thing, whether it's a job doing retail or whatever, or a secular college or secular school, whatever, you see this to where they're non-believers are generally bound by what they see. Mm-hmm. And by sight, I'm not just meaning sight too, but also just that I'm lumping into natural understanding, emotions. Basically, they're bound by just the way of the world. They're just kind of operating in that kind of whole mindset, you know. And logically too, you have it where they a lot of times scoff. Let's say you've encountered situations where maybe like a non-believer may mock you for your faith or have some kind of like, not even maybe a blatant mock, but just kind of a little under, you know, thing just to kind of, because they see that as kind of nonsense. You know, again, you're trusting in something you can't see and you're doing something you can't. I have sometimes too where you share like something that's actually supernatural and it actually is like, hey, this is actually real with a non-believer. And that kind of, it scares them sometimes. And rightly so, because, you know, that shows that there's some kind of reality to what you are saying. And again, with non-believers, that makes sense. You know, that should make sense. That wherever you go, you're either going to get, you know, the gospel is a stumbling block to those who, you know, who don't believe. Sometimes it might scare the people. You have the presence of God in you too, and people may not really understand that. So for non-believers, that makes sense. But then there's the weird situation where you have believers who walk according to sight, you know, which is, and I'm not going to say I'm perfect, as a believer, I've never walked in sight, because I know I've walked in sight before, and I know I've done that before. But that is a weird thing to where, as a believer, we're supposed to be walking according to faith and by the Spirit of God, and not walking according to what we see. That's the only way we can really please God, is when we do things according to the Spirit and by faith. I know I've had encounters too in the past where, like, I'd be talking with a believer, and then we'd have a conversation, or maybe even like an argument, or like some kind of different thing, to where it's like it registers in my mind. I'm like praying to the Lord in my heart, like, Lord, I just realized something. This believer, even though they're a believer, they can't see. You know, they can't see according to faith. You know, they're operating solely by the natural realm, you know. Example, I'll give you an example. Let's say the word of the Lord comes to you. The word of the Lord, you know, speaks through you and says, hey, this is the word of the Lord for someone. And I even had that where I had, like, let's say, like, a vision. There was one time where I had a vision for someone and I gave it to them. Or you have I have a sense in my spirit, you know, for you, for this, you know. Or it can have the, let's go full blown, you know, thus saith the Lord. You know, thus saith the Lord, I have the word of the Lord for you. Whatever, any instance in which the Lord is speaking to a believer. And you run into this sometimes where it's like, you know, you run into this and the person's like, yeah, okay. That's kind of, yeah. That's nice, you know, that's good, you know. The word of the Lord spoke to you, you know, that's good. Or just complete dismissal, or sometimes you get the more negative side where they actually may fight you on it. And it's like, well, the Lord's actually speaking, you know. The Lord's actually speaking. Well, don't you actually have faith that this is actually something that's occurring? And it's like, no, there's no... When a believer walks according to sight, I want you to keep in mind, too, that a lot of times that when they do that, they never say a lot of times they're walking by sight. A lot of times it's like, oh, I'm just trying to be realistic. I'm just trying to be realistic, you know. I'm just trying to be realistic. Or I'm just trying to, you know, see things, you know, real, you know, or just kind of, or it can be done with maybe it's like good intentions. All these different things that can be done to kind of justify or put a nice little title of I'm really walking by sight and not actually taking an opportunity to walk by faith. There's one good thing. I'm going to bring up Matt's message in Nehemiah a little bit. Because I really like the message. It was really good. You guys know Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king. And he was involved in rebuilding the temple. And also he got permission and protection from King Artaxerxes. That I said right. If you notice, this whole thing has Nehemiah operating in faith. He's operating in faith to get this job done of rebuilding the temple. And he has some scoffers. He has, you know, Sanballat, the Horonite, so Tobiah, the Amorite, and then Geshem, the Arab. And he has all these different things going on. He has all these people trying to, you know, like, scoff at him and kind of, like, you know, mock him and stuff. And there's also, that, again, that makes sense. Those people are not, they're not part of the children of Israel. So it's like, okay, yeah, of course they'll be scoffing. But there's an interesting little thing that takes place in Nehemiah 4. As they're building, you see some of the Jewish people who are still around the temple ruins. Some of them are actually, like, they're actually, in terms of being attacked, they say, from whatever place you turn, our attackers will be upon us. So even the people of God, they're walking in this weird, discouraging, disbelieving, kind of just, you know, lack of faith, you know. And that's, again, that was something when, you know, when Matt gave the message, I never really caught that before. But then as I was reading, I was like, wow, that's the people who are actually supposed to be called to faith and actually the children of God. They're the ones who are actually walking in this disbelief. And I want to say this, too. This is one of the things I really felt strongly, too, is that a believer walking in sight, that can actually be very lethal. That can be very lethal. It's not something that's kind of like, how do I describe it? It's not something that can be like, oh, you know, this is like an optional kind of, you know, like thing to where I can walk by sight or I can walk by faith, you know, kind of. The aspect of a believer walking according to their sight is it can actually be detrimental to not only the believer themselves, but also to everyone around them. Because it can just cause disaster and things. Because there's certain things that God calls you to do. It can only be done by faith. You can only do it according to the Spirit of God and by faith. By not being bound by what you see. There was an aspect too. I was gonna give a testimony, but I can't really. If I remember it later, I might give it a little bit later. So, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Even continuing with Noah, because that was one of the main things I was definitely wanting to focus on. Noah being a champion, one of the champions of the faith, part of this whole, you know, hall of faith. Built the ark, took about 100 years, I believe. I was looking around, and some people said it was like 120 years. But nevertheless, just an example of diligence, you know, with faith, again, and how that faith is causing them to actually be persistent and to continue with the building of the ark. I know sometimes you have it where, I know we say this a lot, but it's one of those cliches that I think is kind of misapplied sometimes. They say that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again. Yeah, I know people say that, and maybe, yeah, in some instances, but when it comes to, like, faith, I believe that's actually, like, more diligence, you know, because you have to be, a lot of times with faith, you're called to be persistent, even though logically there's things which in the sight don't make sense. And then God will. Now, of course, this is assuming that you're actually hearing from God. This is assuming, you know, that and not just some random, you know, your own personal like assumption, as Deuteronomy says, you know, it talks about assumption and presumption. This is like assuming that you're actually hearing from God. But I believe a lot of times faith requires you to be persistent, even in the light of seeing things which, you know, may seem a little bit crazy. It may seem in the natural, you know, insane, you know. It wasn't until the rain started falling that Noah seemed like he was pretty sane at that point. Once the rain, you know, for 100 years, you know, he's building this ark, you know, he may seem like he's like a complete madman, you know, doing it on this, you know, this land. But then, after all that persistence and diligence, his faith was rewarded. Rain starts falling. Moved with godly fear, in that same verse, faith does not mean that you're doing nothing. Again, I think a lot of times when you get into the aspect of faith and when you're called to be patient for something that God has promised you, faith does not necessarily mean that we're just sitting around, a person's just sitting around doing nothing. There is an aspect to where you're actually doing things while you're waiting for the fulfillment of faith, that actually shows that a person has faith, you know. And again, this is in the context that you're doing the things that God has called you to do, and not just a person just doing, you know, doing their own thing. This is again with that context. Again, with Noah actually building this ark, he's persistence with actually doing these things. Before this flood comes. Again, going back to Nehemiah in chapter 2, Nehemiah displays faith when he actually plans and surveys the ruins of the temple. So he's actually going, before he even announces it to like the public and says, hey, you know, to the people in Jerusalem, he says, hey, we're going to actually rebuild this temple. He actually has some time, and he actually takes time to plan and actually survey, okay, so what's going on here? And actually, you know, and actually look to see what's going on. So planning is actually a manifestation of faith. When you're actually planning things out and you're doing it, you're planning out what God has called you to do, that's actually a form of faith that you're actually practicing. And one cool thing I liked about Nehemiah too, I'll throw this out there too. He didn't rush to publicly tell everyone yet. He didn't rush and tell everyone just yet. So he was a little bit wise in how he was, you know, he wasn't like telling everyone and everything. Now eventually he obviously did announce it, but he was wise in how he when he told it. Again, the aspect of doing, there's a lot of times where faith is going to call you to do something crazy. And again, not just random crazy, but there is a purpose to it, to where there's a stamp of faith and the stamp of the Lord's approval on what you're doing. And you're actually being obedient to what the Lord has called you to do. Again, with Noah, he's actually divinely warned. So this is something that in the natural, again, might seem absurd. You know, it's like, you know, you're Noah, you actually think you're hearing from God in a time that was completely wicked. And if you remember, you know, everyone in that time period is wicked. That may seem completely absurd to actually think you're actually hearing from God. But he actually goes forward. Proverbs said that the fear of man is a snare. That can actually, when you're doing something crazy, there's always this fear of like, you know, well, what am I, you know, what will other people think? You know, what will people think I'm crazy? You know, will people... I know when you're trying to share Jesus with people, that in the natural seems pretty crazy. And I always bring this up. I know I've said this over and over again, but I'll still bring it up again. There's no way you can make sharing Jesus seem sane. Because there's no way that's going to logically make sense. Because you believe, again, in a Messiah, a Jewish Messiah that they raised from the dead, you know, and now you believe you actually know him. But you can't see him, you know. But you know him in the spirit. And actually, in the spirit, that's more real than what's physically here. There's no way you can naturally... And oftentimes, I always think about that right before I do any kind of evangelism. Because it's like, a lot of times, it's like, oh man, I'm kind of a little bit afraid to talk to this person. And it's like, you're going to look crazy anyway. So you might as well just go up and just talk to the person. Like, hey, I want to share you about... I met a guy named Jesus, you know. So there's no way you can logically make sense, you know. So it's gonna be. Again, you're doing this in faith. You're doing this according to the faith and by the Spirit of God. Even though it may seem a little crazy, there's always when I was going through this the text in Hebrews, whenever you're going through any kind of like teaching. Well, not whenever, but there's a lot of times where I go through a teaching in Hebrews or like any kind of teaching, whatever. And there's always, you always like to learn a little new little things here and there, you know. And was Noah, and there's a little question for you guys. Was Noah mocked when he was building the ark? You all failed the Bible test.
It doesn't actually say that.
If you actually read through the scriptures, it never actually says that he's mocked. Now, and obviously, that's not a yes or no. That's like a we don't know. So we don't really know. A lot of times, whenever you see depicted in movies, it's always shown that the people are mocking him. It's always shown that the people, like, I remember one of my favorite Bible movies is called The Bible in the Beginning. It's like this old 60s, you know, 60s Bible movie. It's very dramatic and very, it's one of the biblical epics.
And it's directed by John Huston, I think.
Oh, it is?
Yeah, it's great.
That's actually one of my, there's a weird, I'm putting a plug for like an old movie from like decades ago. I know, right? But the reason why I like it because there's a gravity that it shows to the scripture, and there's like a real, I won't get into that. But with Noah, they have this thing to where it's like, it's the classic thing that they show to where he's building the ark, and the people are there and they're mocking him. And that's something that we always kind of think in our mind. That's one of those things in the scripture. It's like, it's all, we always assume, oh, that he's mocked. Right. You know, but in actuality, we don't, he may have been mocked. I mean, considering, again, the world he was living in to where there was wickedness abounding. So it was possible he was mocked. But the scripture never blatantly, explicitly says that he was mocked. The true reaction that we do have in the scripture is this: indifference and a focus on the world. That's one of the reactions we do have in the scripture to Noah building the ark. Is this Jesus said in Matthew 24, 37, 39, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah that we were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And I knew and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." So you have this issue to where, when really, because again, in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, they were, you know, Noah was mocked as a preacher. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was being mocked, you know, and it actually doesn't. What we do have is actually an indifference and a focus on a world where things are just kind of, you know, going as they're going. And there's just, you know, okay, we're giving in marriage. And then, you know, and then the flood came, and then everything got wiped out, you know. Even as Christians, we can fall into this trap. That's, I believe, is one of the greater traps we can have as believers. The way we can get into this, like, natural, just going with the flow, you know, and just kind of going, oh, okay, you know, we're just, you know, we're going about our job, you know, we're kind of going about our thing, you know, and we can just go, and that just walking in the natural and just kind of going along with the flow of the natural of the world, that can be a hindrance to actually operating in faith. I know it can for me. I know I can just be going about my day and just completely, it could be an opportunity to practice faith, let's say pray over someone, and I can, you know, I can miss it, you know. Mm. So that whole just going about everything can be a hindrance to actually operating in faith. And in our context, again, what Jesus is saying, this is in context to his second coming. So even the second coming, to where our faith is really Christ coming back, you know, Christ coming back and returning the earth to what it should be. I remember it was said, you know, either we're going to go to him or, you know, he's going to come down to us. So either way, we're going to meet Jesus either way. So even just bringing this to the end, aspect of things that kind of hinder our faith, even just the fact that with practicing our faith, there can be a little bit of, you know, things that Jesus calls us to do that might be a little bit absurd, but still, in the end, a lot of times I've noticed when Christ, Jesus calls me to do something that works in, like, faith, and it might be a little absurd, as I'm doing it, obviously, it doesn't really make sense. But when you see the end of it, then it clicks, and it's like, oh, okay, that's, now it makes sense. You know, now it does make, and again, there's a lot of times where I'm fighting against other Christians, and it's like, sometimes I had it where I'm going against other Christians, and they're demanding that you're operating in sight, you know? It's like, sometimes, you know, they're angry with you, and they're like, hey, you know, do this according to sight, you know, do this according to emotion and understanding, and I have to be like, well, you know, I'm just going to do this. Sometimes where I've given into that, but then there's other times where I walked in faith and you see the results and the rewards of that. The ultimate goal is really to get it to where what you see by faith is, trumps what you see by sight. That's really the ultimate goal. And that's something that the Lord is working out, I believe, in all of us. That's something to where he's trying to break that down to where, okay, I can operate in faith and I can operate in sight. And that actually overrides what I see according to the natural. And keep in mind too that faith is not faith in itself. It's not, because that's another very common thing. So it's like, you know, the classic, you know, like, oh, I just have faith, just believe, you know. As if that's something in the movies that, you know, that repeats in a line. You know, whenever someone needs to do something spectacular in a movie, it's like, oh, just believe, you know. Well, faith is not just faith and just a random faith. It's actually faith in a person. And that's, again, Jesus Christ. That's the object of your faith. It's an actual person, not just a random thought or belief or just kind of a whatever, you know. So, I can definitely end us in prayer for tonight. So, Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. Lord, we just pray, Lord, help us all to operate in faith and help us to not be bound by sight, Lord. Lord, to actually do things according to your way. Lord, it says in the scripture, the only way we can please you is by walking in faith and actually doing things according to faith, Lord. So, Lord, break down that dependence on self, Lord. Break down the dependence on intellect and emotion and what we see with our eyes. Lord, I know you will refine us, Lord, and you will bring us to where we need to be, Lord. So I pray for that tonight, Lord. Well, I pray too, Lord, help us too, if there's other believers, Lord, who kind of, you know, they may be good intentions, Lord, and they're telling us to look at things as a way that's not in faith, Lord. Lord, help us to even to gently rebuke them, Lord, to gently correct, really even to correct, Lord. To gently correct and to kind of tell them, you know, what we need to do, Lord, to operate according to your way, Lord, and your will, Lord, and what you desire. Lord, help us to hear you correctly, Lord, when you tell us to do things, to be obedient. Yes. Lord, we pray for that, Lord. Lord, I pray also for safe travels for everyone here going back home.